Let's come back now to 1 Peter chapter 1. First letter of Peter, chapter 1. Again, if you want the page number from the Church Bible, 1390. And we read the whole chapter, and we're going to look at just part of it, which is verse 13 through to 21. And there's a verse which isn't quite in the middle, mathematically speaking, but really it's in the middle of this section in terms of the flow of thought. Verses 18 and 19, which talk about redemption. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, redemption, being redeemed, being ransomed, it's about a price being paid, which in this case it says isn't a price measured in human money or in silver and gold, but is an incorruptible price, a price that lasts forever in its value, but a price paid for people. And the biblical idea with redemption is that we human beings were stuck in a huge problem, slaves to our own sin, dominated by the devil, and destined to die. And a price had to be paid for us. And that price has been paid to rescue us. And we can now live the Christian life, and we can now have hope beyond death because of that redemption. Redeemed people. We're talking tonight then about redeemed people, what it means to be a redeemed person. And looking at this section of 1 Peter, everything he said before, this verse about being redeemed gives shape and gives motivation to it. And then in the verses afterwards, the rest of verse 19 and 20 and 21, it flows from this thought of being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Peter says at the beginning of verse 18, this is something that you know and you ought to know. And knowing this will shape your life and your heart and everything that you're called to do and to be. You'll be enabled to do it as God gives you this focus upon redemption and that you're redeemed. So I have four headings which I'm pleased to know that there's some watching at home, and if you're at home, I'm afraid you haven't got a handout, of course, but those of us here, we've got our handouts, hopefully each one with the four headings on, about those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus. Firstly, those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus should be fully engaged. Secondly, those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus have a holy heavenly Father. Thirdly, those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus should be comforted and amazed. And lastly, and very simply, those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus have faith in God. Firstly, from the beginning of this section, those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus should be fully engaged in the Christian life, not treating the Christian life as a kind of membership club, a special interest, just part of life. And verse 13 is making that very clear when Peter says, having just talked about the wonders of the gospel, he says, therefore, firstly, gird up the loins of your mind, which means tuck your mind into its belt, really. It means have a ready mind, a mind that is ready for the Christian life. And a thought might be, if you had to run the fastest you've ever run, compete in a race for a sprinting race, you wouldn't wear a wedding dress. I've never tried it, of course, but I just can't imagine it would be a very sensible idea. And Peter is saying here, there are some things you could fill your mind with which would impair you in that kind of way, like flowing garments that just get in the way. And you could easily fill your mind with them. It could happen automatically. And through a lot of your time, these matters, these concerns, these interests of yours that you fill your mind with could just be flowing one thing to another, and they're all hanging down in your life there, and you're not ready. You're not ready for the Christian life. We don't know what a new day will bring us, walking with the Lord. We don't know what this week's going to bring. We don't know what challenges, what temptations we'll have. We don't know what opportunities we'll have. We don't know what decisions we'll have to make. We don't know what people God will bring our way for various reasons that he has. But we are told to be ready and to have that ready mind. A mind that is fully engaged with spiritual things. Our minds are made for the Lord. So the mind, be sober, again about the mind, isn't it? And self-control, the whole attitude, be sober, be serious about the Christian life. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let your heart be fully engaged and your hopes, your desires, your comforts. There's this expression, putting all your eggs into one basket, and often it's used in a cautionary way. Don't put all your eggs into one basket. It's generally not very sensible to invest everything in one method, in one way, in one place. But sometimes you ought to put all your eggs in one basket. And Peter's saying here, put all your hope, rest the entire weight of your hope and your soul in the hope that the Lord gives, in the fact that Jesus is the way to heaven and the fact that Jesus is coming again for all his people. Rest your hope fully on that. Be fully engaged because, as he goes on to say, knowing you are redeemed. You are redeemed with a great price. And you can, if you weren't redeemed, you wouldn't be able to be engaged with the Christian life. You'd be stuck. You'd be stuck under bondage and with a mind that's at enmity with God. But you have been redeemed. And all of you has been redeemed. The Lord Jesus has given himself for your soul, for your heart, for your mind, for your whole being. Now, let's go to a football match and it's half time and the manager is giving a team talk then to one side, one team that we can listen into. And it's 0-0 and this is a competitive cup match. And we wouldn't expect then, as we get closer to the manager and can hear what he's saying, we wouldn't expect him to be saying to his players, just remember, at the end of the day, it's only a football match. It doesn't really matter whether we win or not. It could go either way, couldn't it? And if you win, then pat yourselves on the back. If you lose, then just be gracious in defeat. Just go with it. Let's just see who's going to win. We wouldn't expect him to be saying that. And then imagine that his team really haven't been at it in the first half, and he's been looking at them, and the top scorer up front, the look in his eyes suggests he's not focused. Whatever he's thinking about, it's not that football match and being in the right place and getting in a good position and dealing well with the ball. And the two central defenders, they've been doing a lot of laughing and teasing each other, joking about something. Now he's going to say something quite stern, isn't he? He's going to give them a kick and tell them that they need to win. They need to set their hope on winning. They need to set their hope on that cup. And they need to forget other things. And they need to be fully engaged. Now, if I told you this is a Premier League football club, And that manager is perhaps thinking about how much money was spent for that team. And he knows that the combined money spent for those players was £100 million. And you can times that by two or three if you want for the Premier League. But £100 million, and how much more is he going to feel these people, these guys, they need to be fully engaged. And here Peter is saying, you have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Gird up those loins of your mind. Tuck in those loose hanging things which get in the way that don't help. Just get them out of the way. Be serious about being the Lord's. Day by day, whatever situation you're in, be serious about it. And with all your soul, keep looking to Christ, looking forward to seeing him, and placing all your trust in the fact that he is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to heaven, and you are safe in him, and the best is yet to come. Secondly, those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus have a holy, heavenly Father. Those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus have a holy, heavenly Father. And this comes across in what Peter says from verse 14 through to verse 17, really. He starts off in verse 14 by a phrase which obviously we think about children with their father, because he says, as obedient children, as obedient children. And then verses 14 to 17 conclude by, in verse 17, a mention of the Father. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So it's about a word for respecting, reverencing, standing in awe of, fearing your Father. Now, if we trust in Christ, we know that God is our Father, and it is an amazing thing that that is true. The God who will judge the world and will do so without any unfairness about it, just judge everybody's work, as it says here, he is our Father. And as we pray, we might not have prayed for quite a long time, and we might feel far from him. We might feel we have things to repent of and say sorry for. But whatever the situation is, as we pray, we can call him Father. That hasn't changed. Just like you can go to your parents, and you can always call your dad Dad. You can always call your mum, whatever you call them, and it doesn't change. That's just a fact. They are your parents. Isn't it an amazing thing? It's something to savor, something to enjoy as we pray. It's a good idea. I suggest to you that to take your time in your prayers, and as you call God your Father, think about what you're saying and be thankful and say it with assurance. Say it knowing that through Christ, just as Jesus is the Son of God, he has made me one of his siblings, his younger brother or younger sister, and brought me into the family, and God is my Father. And I can call him Father. But if we do that, Peter says, then let us live remembering that he is our Father. And so there's the matter of obedience, verse 14, as obedient children. So as you know, I have children, daughters, and like others of you who are parents, this is what how you seek to bring up your children, what you would pray for, and what you would be encouraged by when you see it in action, and what you're grieved by when you don't see it, is to see obedient children who respect parental authority, are ready to listen, and gladly do, out of love, what you say. Obedient children. And then Peter's writing to adults as well as children says, well, you be like obedient children, because you have a father, and he is so much greater than you. Calls them newborn babies, doesn't he, at the beginning of chapter 2. Really, with God, we are always children, and he's always so much older than us. He's the Ancient of Days, and we need him. We absolutely need him for everything. But Peter says, obey him. Be as obedient children, and that will mean something for your own inner and perhaps very strong desires, even your lusts. Well, don't conform yourselves to the former lusts as you used to do in your ignorance. And then he talks about following your father. Following him, where your father is holy, and everything he does is holy. And you ought to follow that, and you ought to imitate him. That is what it means to be in the family of God. You are holy, and so be holy as I am holy. Quoting from the Old Testament, says words multiple times in the Old Testament there in Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. And then he says, and if you call on the Father, or it could be translated, if you call on him as Father, the one who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here. And it is only a stay, isn't it? It's only a journey, only a temporary life here on this earth. Conduct yourselves throughout that time in fear. Not thinking of God as some terrifying, intimidating being, but as your Father, who is also the judge of the earth, and as your Father whose eye is upon you, and who is to be revered, who is to be adored, and who is to be deeply respected. And again, thinking about my children, they know the song, and you may know it too. We taught it to them. Be careful. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Why? There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. Do you know that one? So this is what Peter is saying, I think, isn't it? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, not conforming yourself to your former lusts. Being obedient, being holy. There's a Father up above. He's looking down in love. And he has redeemed you. He has redeemed you. So that brings us on then to verse 18. And our third point, which is those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus should be both comforted and amazed. Should be comforted and should be amazed. We're getting to the heart of this section, this paragraph, and the focus on redemption. Peter says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. It should be a comfort to know that we have been redeemed once for all time and once for eternity, for all eternity. If we are to be eternally redeemed from Satan, sin and death, then we need a redemption which the value of which will not pass away, will not fade out. I mean, I talked about hundreds of millions paid for football teams, 50 million odd for a player in the Premier League. But that sort of money, even that sort of money, can become valueless and will count for nothing in heaven or hell. £50 million, what will it be? Must be quite a thing, mustn't it, to be one of those players who knows that you've had 75, 80, 90 million paid for you. But what about being a Christian and knowing that you've been redeemed with something far more valuable than all the money in the world, something that will never lose its value, something that cannot, it's just infinite in how valuable it is, and that is the precious blood of Christ. The very lifeblood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our redemption will never lose its value and lose its reality. Redeemed forever. Redeemed for eternity. Are you redeemed forever and ever? Are you the Lord's? Do you belong to Jesus? Do you belong to God the Father for all eternity? What a comfort. And comforting to think how we have a precious Saviour, a precious Saviour, sinless, beautiful in all his ways, able to do everything, for he is God, but he gave his life for us, he shed his blood for us, he paid for us to take our sins away, shed his precious blood, and now God sees us as if we are clothed in a clothing of righteousness, a clothing of royalty, which is as precious to him as the blood of his own son. Now that's comforting. And it's also amazing. And Peter speaks about the scope of this redemption, that it's part of a huge story. The Church of God is part of a story which starts before the beginning of time and involves the whole universe and will never end. Peter talks about the Old Testament, or he refers to the Old Testament when he says that the precious blood of Christ is that of a lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so the story of God's redemption, the story of our salvation, it was going on in Old Testament times. And, for example, with the Passover lamb, that had to be a perfect lamb, as far as lambs can be in this world, without any noticeable blemish or spot, and then was sacrificed, was put to death instead of the firstborn child in a home in the Hebrew community. Instead of the firstborn child dying, like happened for the Egyptians, there was no death. They were all protected, because the Passover lamb had died. And then there were other sacrifices appointed, and they had to be without spot and blemish. And the blood was seen as very, very precious, very important, to show that the life was given for life. And people put their hands on the heads of the animal. And part of the meaning there was the transfer of sin, as if your sin is no longer now your responsibility. You're not condemned for it. The animal is dying for you. And that was all part of God's big story, that Christ was going to be the true sacrifice and the true taker away of sin and the true redeemer. But it doesn't just start in Old Testament times. Verse 20 says he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The story starts before the world began. The story of your salvation and my salvation starts before any Stone Age, or Ice Age, or Jurassic Age, or the flood of Noah, or Adam and Eve's garden, but before any of those things, before there was a world, before the foundation of the world, God ordained, God appointed, God gave the task to his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Redeemer, to be the Lamb, to be our salvation. And then he was manifest. He was manifest in these last times, Peter says. And we're still living in those last times, the last great age, if you like, of God's purposes. And the Lord Jesus came. He was made a man. He was revealed. He demonstrated God the Father by his life. And he proclaimed that all who come to him would be saved. And then he offered himself up on the cross, and the price was paid. And then he rose again from the dead. Now these things these things should amaze us. And we have the whole Bible to explore all dimensions of our story, of God's story of redemption. We ought to be comforted and amazed. Well, lastly, those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's how you can recognize them. They have faith. They have faith in Christ and they have faith in God. They believe. They accept that this is the truth. And Peter says, he was manifest in these last times for you. And then verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Some Christians and some churches perhaps give the impression that the only one we need to talk about is Jesus. We worship Jesus. Jesus is our God. Well, we do believe in exalting Christ. You can't make too much of him. But we do believe also in the importance of the Trinity, don't we? There is the Father, God the Father, as well as Jesus. And there is the Holy Spirit. And as we look to Jesus, and as we believe in him, Jesus brings us to God. And we learn more about the Father, and we worship him more, and we believe in him and trust him. And this is what Simon Peter's saying here, isn't he? He's saying, through Christ, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. As if to say, if it were not for the cross, if it were not for the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection, you'd still be in the dark about God. But you now know who God is. You know that the true God is the one who has given Christ and has now raised him from the dead and has exalted him to his right hand and given him glory. And you believe in God and you hope in him. Some people say to Christian people, I wish I had your faith. Have you had that said to you? Or maybe there's somebody listening who does say that or has said that to somebody else. I wish I had your faith. Do you wish you had Christian faith? But you can't say that you do. When people say that, sometimes they're thinking a little bit wrongly about what faith is like. They can perhaps be thinking, well, I'm just a bit more of a cynical person than you are. And it was a bit easier for you. I like the idea as well as if that there is a God and that he promises good things so that we can trust him. I like that idea. But for me, there's too many obstacles. I'm a bit more cynical and skeptical, and you were able to swallow it. And I, in a way, I envy that. I wish I was a bit more like that and it was more simple for me as well, because it must be nice to have that faith. But that isn't the case, is it, for Christians? We don't have faith just because we are a little bit more gullible or a bit more simplistic in our thinking. We wouldn't have faith either unless it was a gift of God that he'd given to us. And we needed to come to the cross. We needed to recognize our need. We needed to recognize what Jesus is all about, and that he came into this world not just to give people Christmas Day or something like that, not just to be a good teacher and make a mark on history, but he came into the world. The reason he lived and died was because we needed a saviour, and the world needed a saviour. And as we look at the cross then, and as we look at the resurrection, we see this is what God had to do for me. He's given me a saviour. He's made a way that people can go to heaven. He's made a way that people can have their sins forgiven, whatever they've done, whoever they've been, because they don't need to make up for their past. And they don't need to come up with some excuse or cancel it out. The Lord Jesus had suffered for it and taken it away. And forgiveness then freely given, eternal life freely given. And as we learn of that, and as we see that that's what our need is, We then know that God is someone to trust, someone to call out to, someone to hope in. And through Christ, we come to the Father and we are made children of God. And that is where you have to come, whoever you are, to the cross. You want to know what God is like? You want to know where you are with him? You want to be nearer to God? You want to have the kind of peace that only God can give? You have to recognize that God had to do something for you that was all about Jesus and his death on the cross. And you have to stretch out empty hands and receive freely, not just a little bit of religion or a little bit of hope, but absolute a lavish gift of total forgiveness of sin, everlasting life, and becoming God's children. Because a payment has been paid, the price has been paid for your heart, your soul, your sin. Well, may we respond. May there be many others who come because you can. The way is open. You can come to Christ. And like these people that Peter's writing to, we too can have our faith and hope in God and find the Lord Jesus to be a living Saviour. This gospel never loses its power. It never loses its reality. It's for us. It's for you. And it will be proclaimed to the end of time, and the door will be open for us to rest in him and find the salvation of our souls.